Well, today is Reformation Sunday, and that happened like more than 500 years ago. And I'm going to talk to you about a guy named Martin Luther. Okay. And here's the deal. I've been able to be here in this pulpit for the last 7 years, and we've talked about heroes of the faith throughout this time. David and Moses and Ruth and Esther. Take your pick. Every one of them is a flawed hero. Okay? Because the only true hero is Jesus. And he is lifted up and highly exalted here in this place and in our lives. But it's okay for us to talk about people, right? It's okay to brag on so-and-so and such-and-such and say, hey, he pointed me to Jesus. Ah, yeah. So just to say, there are a lot of wonderful things that Martin Luther did. In fact, he wrote hymns. The final hymn of our service today, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, is one of those hymns that he wrote. It's a beautiful hymn of the Reformation. He is a theologian. He wrote beautiful meditations. Yeah, he did a lot of wonderful things. Yeah, and later on in his life, he got a little crabby. Yeah, I think he had a lot of health issues, you know. And he started railing against the Jews, and he wanted them kicked out of Germany, and he wanted their synagogues burned. And yes, Hitler used that in the 1930s as proof that their chief theologian amongst the Lutherans was down with that. A flawed character. We're all flawed, aren't we?
Yeah.
We're all running this race, seeking the perfection that is found only in Jesus. But as we run this race, we become more like him. And what a joy that is. Martin Luther was born in Germany. His mom and dad were middle class people. In fact, I understand that his dad owned a mine. And he wanted his son first to kind of go into the family business. But Martin Luther had a brilliant mind and he had other ideas. He wanted to become a lawyer. And then that later on became an idea of studying law in the church. And so he became an ardent follower of the church. But the more that he studied what was going on in the church, the more he was saddened in his heart. One time he decided that he was going to go to Rome from Germany, and he was going to see the Pope, and he was going to see St. Peter's Cathedral, which had just been completed at that time, okay, from money that had been taken from all the provinces. Yeah, and he gets there, and he was utterly disgusted with what he saw. He's seen that the church had fallen for material wealth, for glitz and glamour, and had lost their moorings, so to speak, away from the Scripture. In other words, their ideas about what they call dogma, they put on the same level as the Holy Scriptures. As Martin was reading the Scriptures, it was actually in the book of Romans, when he said it was like scales fell from his eyes, and he understood that God is the justifier of all of us, and no amount of our hard work and trying to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law will ever get us there, but it is only by faith that we are justified. And he held on to that. And he was still in the Roman Catholic Church. He was still a priest. And in Wittenberg, in Germany, on this weekend, if you will, on All Souls Day, he wrote his 95 theses and nailed them to the door of the Wittenberg Church. Now, a lot of the things that he was railing against had to do with indulgences. Anyone know what an indulgence is? Okay, now here's the deal. I think that this is why he chose this weekend, because it's All Souls Day, All Hallowed Souls Day, okay? And we're talking about the people who have gone before us and departed, okay? The saints. The first song that we sang, for all the saints who from their labors rest. Okay. That's why we started with that song, because this is that weekend where we celebrate the fact that those who are in Christ have gone before us and they have been to see Jesus already, and we're waiting for that day. So we know that day is coming and we're anticipating it, and we don't know when it will happen. It might be today. It might be 20 years from now. Are you prepared to meet your Maker? Jesus welcomes you. Yes, Samuel. Sweet. Yes. I love that. Testimony of faith. Excuse me. Do you want to say something?
About the scripture?
Not yet. I'm going to talk for 25 minutes, and then I'm going to start my sermon. How do you like that? All right. Taking a little bit of liberty. The audiovisualist up there is like, are we going to roll with this? Come on. Come on. Let's get cracking here. Well, anyway, so it's in the book of Romans that he came to realize that it wasn't through all of his own efforts. And he wrote about indulgences. See, what was going on, there were people that would go out into the community and they would hit people up for money, because the deal was, like, if your parents or grandparents had passed, the Roman Catholic Church had cooked up this idea that there was, you know, something called purgatory. Now, purgatory is place, evidently, where you're purged before you're able to enter the portals of heaven. And that's not in the Bible. Okay? But it was a very convenient theology, because evidently you could pay to get your beloved relative out of purgatory, yeah, a little bit earlier, and they could go to heaven. Now, who doesn't want to, you know, bless their, you know, dearly departed mom and dad or whoever with that gift? And so people were paying big time with that hope that something like that was happening. Now, the church said that that was indeed happening. We as believers know from the scriptures that that was not happening, because the scripture says, for those of us who have faith in Jesus Christ, that when we die, we go into the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body, Paul writes, is to be present with the Lord. What a joy that we know that when we pass from this life, we will go into the next. I think this life can be a purgatory, don't you think? Yeah, all the suffering and pain and depression and addictions that we sang about. Well, God is using all of that to perfect us. From glory to glory, He's changing us. The likeness and image of Christ to perfect in us, until that day when we close our eyes on this side and we open them up on the other side and we see Jesus. What a glorious day that will be. Well, he wrote these 95 theses, and of course, that got the Pope's attention. Pope Leo was not happy with this, Leo X, and so as he looked at the implications of this, he wrote an encyclical against Martin Luther. And then he said, and we need to have a convocation, and we need to prove that this guy is a heretic, and of course, we're going to burn him at the stake, right? Not a lot of fun for the person that's getting burned. Okay? So they call the Diet of Worms together, otherwise known as a pretty severe weight loss plan. And, well, a diet is a parliament, and Worms is the name of the place in Germany. Yeah, some people have been there. So it's just a place, the Diet of Worms, the parliament in the town of Worms. And the Holy Emperor was there, and the Pope wasn't there, but he had his representatives. Johann Eck was one of the guys. And so they've been having this Diet of Worms for several months. It was convened in January, and it went all the way into, well into April, maybe even May of that year, of 1521. So in 1517, Martin Luther kind of staked his claim, and several years later, the church acted. And so they got him there with the promise that they weren't going to kill him right off. He had a promise of so-called safe passage. And one of the electors, I believe his name was Frederick, a German guy, had ensured that he would be safe. And so he got there on the evening of the 16th of April of 1521. And the next day at 4 o'clock, Johann Eck had a pile of Martin's books on the table. There were 25 of them. Okay? And it's reported that Johann Eck says, "And are these are all yours? Yeah?" And he looked at it and he says, "Well, it looks like I wrote all those, but that's not all of my work." And so he said, "Well, if this is your work, you need to recant of it." And he said, "Well, let me take some time." Give me 24 hours to pray about it and to think about that. So he came back 24 hours later, and he said, well, you know, those are indeed all books that I have written, but they are of different sorts. Like, the first sort is meditations, and even my notorious enemies have nothing against those. Then there are the books that have criticisms against the Pope and the Catholic Church. And he's like, I can't recant that because the Pope is representing tyranny, and for me to recant that is going to allow that tyranny to continue. And the third sort of books were, you know, polemics that he wrote against his enemies. And he says, I do not recant the content of that. I might have been a little harsh, yeah. So the way I expressed it, I might be sorry for. But at the end of the day, basically, I can't really recant any of it. See, this is what he said, his famous statement. He said, unless I am convicted by the testimony of the Scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either the Pope or in the councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and they have contradicted themselves. I am bound by the Scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recount anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. May God help me. End of story. Well, then they got to convene, and he was sent away to some place. And I think it was Frederick the Elector that decided that he was going to kidnap Martin Luther, because he knew how this was going to go. It was a kangaroo court. Essentially, this guy was going to be declared a notorious heretic, and he was going to be killed. So anyway, Frederick the Elector and his guys, they abducted Martin Luther and brought him to a castle, Castle Wittenberg, and he was hidden away for quite a long time. In fact, during that time, he translated the Bible from Latin into the vernacular of German, and it went out. Also, it was amazing because right around that time, the Gutenberg Press, the ability to be able to reproduce, mass reproduce pamphlets and articles and the Bible, the technology was there, so that just it went out in beautiful and wonderful ways. So he lived his life. He got married, had some kids, and he lived to be into his early 60s. That is a little bit about Martin Luther, okay? And what I want to share with us now is the scripture that really was like the focal point, the fulcrum, if you will, of his understanding, of his revelation, that it wasn't works that was ever going to get him right with Jesus, but it was by faith, by grace. Okay, so let's read those scriptures. And if you like, you can stand up for that, please, if you're able and you're willing. That'd be wonderful. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets do bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then, what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. this text, you will see hidden the five solas of the Reformation. Sola gratia, by grace alone, by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, by the Scriptures alone, and for the glory of God alone. It's all wrapped up in there. Verse 22, Christ alone. Verse 26, faith alone. Verse 21, Scripture alone, because he's talking about the revelation of God, okay? And that it stands over us. And in a sense, because we cannot live up to the righteous requirements of the law, it stands as a witness against us. God set that up for God's glory alone. Verse 22. Let's talk a little bit about what is going on in this scripture. Paul is saying the law has been given, and it sets a holy standard for what we are called to. Even Jesus, in his commentary on the law, in Matthew, says, "You shall be holy, even as I am holy." Of course, when Jesus, the great rabbi, stood on the mount, so to speak, as a second Moses, and gave his authoritative interpretation of the law, Jesus brought the standard way higher than even that you'll see in the scripture. The scripture says, don't murder. Okay, that's pretty cut and dried. You either killed someone or you didn't kill someone, right? And if you didn't kill someone, you could go through your whole life and like, I never killed anybody. I'm good. Next one. I never committed adultery, so I'm good. I mean, you could just go through the list and say, I never did this, I never told a lie, whatever it is. And you could go there and you could find a righteousness in and of yourself. Of course, Paul says, if you fulfill the righteous requirements of the law in almost every degree, but you fail in one, then you've broken the whole commandment. It's kind of like when you need to catch a plane, let's say in Asheville, and you're rushing, and you got an 8 o'clock flight, and you arrive at 8:01, and they're pulling away from the gate, you miss the plane. Now, you could come an hour late, you could come a day late, you could come a week late, you could come a year late. You're not getting on that plane. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't matter how far you are from achieving the righteous requirements of the law. The fact is, you cannot make it. You will fail. And that's what the scripture says. It's set as a standard to help us understand that we are sinful and that we fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, we see the importance of faith alone and understanding the law. Now, he talks about the propitiation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is incarnate God. We could not solve this problem of sin ourselves, so God came. He broke into this world in Jesus as a babe. Jesus lived his life, and he died on a cross. He poured out his blood as a propitiation, what? For the sin of all of us who believe. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the fact that, what is propitiation? It is an atonement. This month, the Jewish people celebrated a feast called Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. And on that day, special things happen. If you refer to, for example, Leviticus 16, it was only on that day that the priest could enter into the most holy place. And he would take blood that had been sacrificed outside on the altars, the blood of goats and the blood of bulls, and he would take a chalice filled with blood, and he would go inside. Now there was the Ark of the Covenant, okay? And in this Ark, which was overlaid acacia wood, gold, were the tablets of stone. The law was inside of there. But on top of that, the lid was a lid of solid gold, and it covered that. And there were cherubim, angels, that were hovering over that. And God said to Moses, I will speak to you from the mercy seat. And on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the priest can come in, and only on that day, and he takes that blood, and he smears on the mercy seat, on that gold, 7 times, the blood that has been offered of goats and bulls. As what? As an atonement. as a propitiation for the sins of the people because they could not fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. You understand? The law is right in that ark. And the mercy seat is above it because God knew when He gave His law that His people, indeed no one, would ever be able to completely and fully fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. And so the author of Hebrews says there was this atoning, this propitiation of this blood, but the blood of bulls and goats could never really atone. It was only the precious blood of one who in every way fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. You understand, God in Christ never sinned. So He is the place at the mercy seat, and His blood was shed there. And God has spoken to us, His people, a final word of grace and mercy and peace. You are mine. You are beloved. And not because of what you do, but because of what I have done for you. Now, live as a holy nation, a royal priesthood, living daily in gratitude, pointing to the one who saved you. Jesus alone saves us. For the glory of God alone. It is not for us to receive any glory. And if we do, like you see in the book of Revelation, we're the martyrs, and martyr is just a Greek word for witness. We're witnessing for Jesus every day of our life. We'll receive crowns. But you know what they do with the crowns? Yeah, they bow down before Jesus. And they take their crowns. And they cast their crowns before Jesus. Because only He will receive all the glory and the praise and the honor. So that our Scripture says, Jesus, the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every tongue confess that He is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen.